One of the things that's surprising about God is how much, I mean, Michael beautifully brought it out during the Lord's Supper. You know, do you deserve Christ on the cross? You mean when I look in the mirror? No. But when I step back and say, Father, I trust you. You made me. I love my children even when they're not perfect. And I'm a long, 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 long way from that, from being perfect. So on one hand, I say no. On the other hand, I say, well, yeah, I guess God had to do something tremendous to overcome the mess that I've made of things. So here we are in this life, walking on this earth, and there's so many surprising things about what God has done, and one of them is that he repeatedly tells us in whatever form to be his leaders. Choose among yourselves men to lead. Moses, look out across the people and choose people to lead, to judge. It's an amazing thing that happens. One of the most terrifying things I was ever told. This beautiful woman looked at me one day. Call her my wife. And she says, I trust you. I'll follow you. And I said, or at least I wanted to cry out, no, 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 no. This is 50-50. Wait a second. Yeah, you, no, this, we got to discuss everything. Don't just follow me. I make too many And that statement has sobered me up more than most in my life. That this intelligent, competent, beautiful, loving, hardworking, wonderful person looks at me with trust. Nothing prioritizes your thoughts and your life quite like what Moses is doing to those people. As Jethro says, Moses, you've got too much burden on yourself. Turn to the people and choose these qualities among them that you can find men to be leaders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and ten, and give them the responsibility to take care of those situations. So everybody grows. Everybody's better off, almost, except that we're still so, so weak. God has used us as leaders from the very beginning. He very clearly gave Adam, and he established headship with Adam in the first couple and gave him the responsibility to protect and guide, and he failed. He gave Noah the care for his extended families, and though he had what we might call 100 years of an amazing success in the building of the great ship and the caring for the animals and for the aid in his family, still he crashed hard after that was done. And Abraham was given responsibility for his whole household and eventually for the nation that would come from him. And yet we find Abraham, even in his strength of faith, even in his clarity of action, he stumbled and fell hard over and over again with his family. And finally, we have Joseph taking care of an entire nation that's not even his and ending up taking care of his nation himself. And we find even Joseph manipulated and twisted things around. Every time, in every place that we read about God putting a man, a human in a ruling, in a leading situation, the Bible very bluntly, I don't mean every time, I'm sure you can find leaders in the Bible where we're not listed their sins, but boy, it's tough to read about these people and then read about their weaknesses and their failures, and yet God continues to come back to that. Moses brought organization to the idea of these leaders. He came back to Egypt, and this is the first time with what Jethro told Moses that we just read about. But even around that, before that, Moses coming back to the people and God telling Moses, go to the elders, collect up, gather among you elders from the people. And so God called the elders to listen to what God was going to tell the Pharaoh. He didn't just go in and do this himself. He came to the people, and you can't come to hundreds of thousands of people. You come to the elders of the people. And so here the organization of God's nation was being, it had already had some entity to it in that there were elders, but Moses is bringing an organization, a gathering of leadership, as it were, so that these people were going to work together. They were going to listen to God together, and Moses comes and does that. He gave them instructions on the Passover before they left Egypt. How did he tell 600,000, a million people, however many there were? How do you tell that many people that death is coming and that the only way to avoid death is by the blood of a lamb? He did it through the elders. Through the elders. He came to the elders of the people and he passed on the instructions in Exodus chapter 12 on the coming death and on how to be saved from it. And when God's covenant was ready before the people, he called the elders to himself and they collectively signed their side of the covenant. They said, "We will. We will listen to God's covenant. We will follow God's covenant. We will obey the law in God's covenant." And the elders of the people are the one who signed their name, at least with their voices, to the promise. And then when Moses gathered the people together, he called the elders to himself, and they acted as representatives. So all the way back to the beginning of the organization of God's nation, of the people of Israel, his care, connection, instruction, organization was done through elders. The older men, the trusted men. In fact, let's look at what we can assume from the Old Testament as were qualifications. These would have been the older, successful heads of the family. Proverbs 31 gives us a clue. Hear this amazing woman described in Proverbs 31, caring for her family, leading her family, serving her family, organizing her family, and her husband, that successful man because of the awesome lady he's with, is sitting with the elders of the country. He is counted among the elders because of the beautiful way his family lives their life. So we have a successful, an older, successful head of a family. They are called out from among the people. Imagine if we found a really good man who lives in Illinois and said, "You know what? This man would be a great elder. Let's bring him up here and make him an elder of our congregation." And you'd say, "Excuse me, I don't know him. And worse than that, he doesn't know me. And worse than that, he doesn't know Alaska." right? You got to know Alaska. Okay, you don't have to know Alaska to be a good elder. But there's a difference to have somebody who's leading who's from you, who walks next to you. Imagine these people walking across the desert. Imagine them going through the wilderness. Imagine what is happening in the book of Exodus, that they're suffering. They don't even know when they're going to have another drink of water some days, much less food, much less rest, much less protection from the heat and the sun. And the man, one or two families over, who's suffering with you, and yet he's calm, and he's got a different kind of trust in God, and he's not complaining quite the same. You see, it's somebody who's of us, somebody who's walking the walk that we're walking, somebody who's living where we live, somebody who's dealing with we deal with, somebody who knows my struggles and I've communicated with and who I can communicate with. He's of us. So they picked men from the walking through the desert, from the people. He said they have to be faithful to God. These are men who he would know the people respected, men of faith, men of trust, men who were respected and respectful, wise, careful, able to judge differences, able to judge disagreements. Exodus 18:20 said, Moses, you teach them the law. Make sure they know God's word. Teach them the law. And Jethro describes this listing, and I'm not trying to be too broad with the word elder here, but you would have picked, and they would have picked, Jethro just gives it a nice description in chapter 18, men who fear God, able men who fear God, men of truth, and those who hate dishonest gains. So when you go through the Old Testament, you find these men, when the word of God is read, the elders are gathered to the front of the crowd, the elders are brought forward and they read the word. When a king is to be selected, they gather the elders together to bless or select or honor the king. It happened with Saul. When the procession of the people is required, either because of the Ark of the Covenant or whatever procession there might be, the elders were a separate component in the procession of the people. Over and over again, the elders were called before the people to make judgments, to establish kingships, to establish leadership, and to honor God in the temple or the listening of his word. And I wanted to get through that part rather quickly. The fact that elders, the idea of elders goes all the way back. It's an arcane term. It's an old term. And sometimes it doesn't smoothly fit in our modern culture. We get requests all the time for the congregation, either legal requests from the state of Alaska or we're establishing ourselves as a 501c3 nonprofit. And we have people requesting, thank you. We have people requesting, Nancy, does this include what you had? No. Thank you. We had people requesting use of the building, different groups around, and I always have to say, I need to talk to the elders. And sometimes on the phone, that sounds really good, and sometimes that sounds really arcane because they say, well, do you have a board that decides these things? You have a president, you have a whatever, and I say, well, we have elders, and I'll talk to the elders. And sometimes in the 21st century, that just sounds like a really old term, like maybe we ought to modernize it or something. No, let's not do that. This goes all the way back. And when you're talking about an old culture, you go, okay, yeah, they would have picked the older ones in the community to lead the community. But what a brilliant, and of course a naturally brilliant thing to do, to pick people who are successful in walking the walk of life to help show us how to walk the walk of life. But it goes really, 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 really bad sometimes. I'm trying not to be sloppy with the terms, because the word elder is not used in Ezekiel 34, but they would have been counted in the critique in Ezekiel 34. And I want us to know Ezekiel 34. See, would you turn there with me, please? I'll try not to have this lesson go too long, but I really wanted, when we look at the Old Testament and look at the scope, the breadth of scope that God has had for his elders, and we're not done yet. We got a little more scope to go. But I wanted to read this terrible chapter. The great failures of God's leaders. And in this chapter, God puts the entire description into the word shepherd. And as a New Testament church, of course, we know and are very comfortable with the overlap of shepherd and elder. We know that the New Testament completely overlaps the words shepherd, elder, and overseer. They are all the same person. The elder is the pastor. The elder is the bishop. The bishop, the pastor, and the elder are all the same word, all the same person. We can show that in Acts chapter 20. You can show that in 1 Peter chapter 5. You can show that over and over again, that all three describe. So going back and forth between shepherd and elder is completely comfortable in the New Testament. It's not done so seamlessly in the Old Testament. But this description and this critique is done against the shepherds of God's people, which would have included the leading elders, or the elders who lead that I've been describing to you. But this also would have included the kings who have failed his people and the high priests who have failed his people. So I'm not trying to be too sloppy with scripture, but this is all using the word shepherd. So this failure would have included the elders who did not do God's will. Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 1. Please, please focus and read this with me. Don't let other distractions pull you away. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought the lost, but with force and severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. And there was no one to search for them." That's just the beginning of the rebuke God has for the leaders of his people who have so horribly failed. This is a failure. This is exactly why we emphasize love. This is exactly why we emphasize relationships, because this is a failure of heart. This is a failure of love that leads to a failure of life. They were feeding themselves, verse 2. They were clothing themselves. I want to make sure I'm comfortable, said the leaders. They were not doing the one primary job they had, caring for the sheep. They weren't feeding them in verse 3. They weren't healing the sick in verse 4. They weren't healing the broken. They weren't caring for the scattered. They weren't looking for the lost. Verse 4 continues, they have not been strengthened. They slaughtered the fat sheep to make sure they had food, killing the sheep to make sure that the shepherds had food, not the sheep were fed. They weren't healed, they weren't bound up, they weren't brought back. And with force and severity, they dominated them. I wanted you to read these words so that you know how central Christ's image of the sacrificial leader must be our lives, our image of our own leaders, our filters for choosing who will stand as shepherds for God. Verse 5, they were scattered. They became food for the beasts. They were wandered. They wandered. And the saddest, maybe the saddest line in the whole thing, nobody was looking for them. Nobody was looking for them. This is a painful, painful set of verses for any elder to read. We always see our failures, our weaknesses, our selfishness described in these verses. It's a very painful verse to read, but I want the church to know this verse and to know how serious, how potentially wonderful, but how horribly wrong things can go. Let's start in verse 7 and read the next few verses. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds do not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and they will not be food for them. I'm going to demand my sheep from you. You failed in your job. You failed in what I asked you to do. You have succeeded only in using, only in selfishness. And you know what it's like. You've seen the employee. You've seen the person who you said, all right, enough. I gave you plenty of time to take care of this. You're done. And then they jump up and say, no, I'll take care of it. I'll do it. I'll do it now. You're done. We're finished. I told you what to do. I repeatedly told you what to do. I told you when to do it, and you didn't do it, and you didn't do it, and you didn't do it. You're done. We're finished. Either the person is being laid off of the job, or if you're talking to a child, they're grounded for the next 3 weeks, or whatever it might be. We're finished talking. I'm pulling you out of this place, this position. And I'm taking care of it myself. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd who cares for his herd in the day when he is among them, among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and deliver them from all the places from when they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture and their grazing ground in the mountains and the heights of Israel, where they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered. Bind up the broken and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. God says, all right. And this is a greater judgment of Israel that's going on here. This is a warning of the ending of that covenant and the beginning of a new covenant. We'll see that as we go on. I myself, God himself will search for the sheep. I will care for my sheep, verse 12. I will bring them out, verse 13. I will feed them, verse 13. I will feed them, verse 14. I will feed my flock, verse 15. I will lead them to rest, verse 15. I will seek the lost, verse 16. I will bring back the scattered, verse 16. I will bind up the broken. I will strengthen the sick. I asked them to do it. I told them to do it. I showed them how to do it, and they failed, repeatedly failed. So I will do it. With a warning at the end. At the very end, he begins to warn about the fat sheep. So guess what? There are fat sheep. As for you, my flock, verse 17, thus said the Lord, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that that you should feed in good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures, or that you will drink the clear waters and you must foul the rest with your feet? Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with the side and with shoulder and thrust out all the weak with your horns, and you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one sheep and another. Guess why the sheep were scattered? The shepherd failed, but what the shepherd failed to notice, one of the things, was that the sheep were fighting amongst themselves, was that there are fat sheep who constantly push and shove and manipulate and twist and knock over others so that they can be fed. They get the good, clear water, but they foul the rest of the water for the rest of the flock. And God says, I'm not putting up with that either. Verse 23, and then I will set over them, here's you go. The salve at the end of the verse, you know? God, tell me some good news. Okay, here's the good news. Verse 23, and then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Who's he talking about? Jesus in David's throne. And he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord God, will be their God. My servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. After this comes security. Verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and that they will live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Imagine a sheep sleeping among the trees where anything can hide behind the next tree over. They're so secure. They don't have to sleep out in the open place so they can see from a long off. They don't have to sleep only in the corralled, walled area. They can go sleep in the woods. I will make them and their places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down on their in their season, showers of blessing, etc., etc. God says, I'm going to look for them. I'm going to gather them together. I'm going to bind them up. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to feed them. I'm going to feed them. And then I'm giving them a new shepherd. And they won't be afraid anymore. They won't be afraid anymore. They can even sleep in the woods. And so that's where we are. We are those sheep who have no fear of anything out in the woods, any danger, not even death itself. We have no fear. God has gathered us. God has bound us up. And his shepherd is our Lord. And so we look at this and say, wow, great. So these human positions have all been done away with. We only have the one shepherd now. No, not quite. The astounding message of this is through all of those failures, it's just like what Michael said about our sin. We have violated everything God told us not to violate, and he still loves us. We have failed in every way that leadership can fail, and yet he still puts us in as leaders. And so, in Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas went about on the way back from their first trip, appointing elders in every church. Acts 14:23. God is still insisting on having weak, struggling humans as shepherds for his flock. He gives us plenty of guidelines. He gives us plenty of warnings. He gives us the seriousness of his judgment. But he still says, to Titus, Paul wrote, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. And appoint," how do you put it in order, Paul? What do I do? You appoint elders on that island. You appoint elders in every town, just like I told you. So here we are. It goes across the entire scope of God's people that humans will be led by believers in him, that we will lead one another. Even though we've shown our failure all the way along, and God is so gracious to us to just shine a spotlight right on our failures. There you go. Here's what Adam did. Here's what Noah did. Here's what Abraham did. Here's what David did. Over and over and over again, we see their failures open and ugly. And yet he still asks us to do this. And it doesn't stop here. Revelation 4 tells us all about elders in heaven. There's a discussion about who these elders, these 24 elders are in Revelation chapter 4. One thing we do know, they are men. They're humans. They're men. They're not angels. They're not some other heavenly being. They're wearing crowns, the promised crowns of victory that those who serve God on earth get. These are men. Some connect these to the 24 priests highlighted to the people of Israel, that they had a council of 24 priests, that these are the 24 elders in heaven. Others say, no, it's the 12 tribes of Israel, one elder from each of those, the 12 apostles of the covenant, of the new covenant, one elder for each of those. And so the 12 is a complete number of God, and 12 and 12 is a complete number of God's people. It's not God's complete number, it's a complete number of God's people. So the 12 tribes plus the 12 apostles would be a description of the complete number of all of God's people. And I think even though the church isn't brought into this yet, that's why there's some discussion the church doesn't get brought in until the end of Revelation, not in Revelation 4. But I think that's an accurate description, that this is the 12 and 12. But one thing is clear, the 24 elders, the humans, the men in heaven are seated with him on the throne, And they bow down and cast their crowns before him. And this is what they say in verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Even the creation of God is praised in heaven to eternity. Worthy are you, our Lord and God. So the elders here, the leaders of the people in heaven, are busy themselves praising our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the message here, there were elders in the past, there'll be elders in the future, whatever future heaven is, it's timeless, and there are elders now. God wants all of us to be shepherded by elders. He always wanted that. He cautions us, please be careful in the choosing and in the following, and those who serve to make sure that God's people are cared for. Go back and reread Ezekiel 34 and get all the warning and all the encouragement from that. It's a powerful, awesome chapter, terrifying at times to read, but joyous to realize what we're given in Christ. Thank you for your patience. If any this morning have not baptized into Christ, if you're ready to do that or you have any need that you wish to bring before the congregation, you can come forward. We're going to be singing a song. Jason's leading us in No Tears in Heaven. Would you please let us know, come forward if you need to, while we stand and sing this song.